全。Hey, I want you to know today, some things are worth getting angry about. Some things are worth getting in trouble for. Do you know that? So what I want you to do is start. You're angry. You need to just get rid of it. So what I want you to do for 1 minute, 30 seconds each, I want you to turn to somebody next to you and tell them, here's what really annoys me, okay? Here's what makes me angry, okay? Go, you got 30 seconds each, so talk quick, just popcorn style. There's a lot of anger in this room. I can hear it. Keep going. This is good. It's very, very, very therapeutic. Keep going. It's good. It's good. It's good. I think I heard L-I-E about 50 times, which, and I heard drivers, so that's good. I was with you on that. That's excellent. So I wish that I could say that the older I get, the less I get upset, but that probably wouldn't be true. Sometimes I think, I used to be such a nice guy, right? I used to be so patient. Like, what happened to me? I moved to New York City. That's the problem, right? I moved to Long Island, and it just happens, right? Driving makes me edgy, right? Anybody get edgy driving? Okay, yeah. Oh, my God. Let's just pray right now. Let's just end right now. The pace of life, right? The internet has made me so impatient. I just want things immediately. Has that happened to anybody else? Okay, so there are some things that I know I shouldn't get upset about, right? There are some things that probably you shouldn't get upset about, but some things are just annoying, let's be honest. Can we be honest? There are some things that are really annoying. Like, I live in a house with three girls, okay? Wife and two teenagers. Hair on the floor. I'm like toe floss every day, like, stop already, okay? Or like when I can't find my comb. I used to not have hair, and the reason I didn't, because I was tired of looking for my comb. And so then I grew it out, and now my wife, for my birthday, bought me like a 50-pack of combs, and they're all gone. I don't even know where they went. But here's the thing. Sometimes my wife, I like to make piles. Right? I'm working on stuff. I pile on stuff. And then I come home, and my piles are gone, right? And I'm like, where did you put my stuff? And so it's like a scavenger hunt all the time in my house. Have anybody done an escape room? Okay, I feel like I live in an escape room. Like, I'm trying to find the clue to the next clue to the next clue, and then I run out of time before I find my stuff, right? And so it's one of those things, and actually I told this to my wife, Adriana, my youngest daughter. She's going to be 16 this week, and she said, Dad, don't twist it in front of everybody. It's not true. You don't look for clues. You just make us go look for your stuff. So she said, please clarify for everyone. So, but not everything's worth getting angry about. Not everything's worth getting in trouble for. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. This morning we're in a series called I Love My Church, and we're looking at things that should characterize the church of Jesus Christ. And one of those things is that the church should be annoyed. Yeah, I said it. That's weird. It sounds weird, but it's true. I think the church on some level needs to be angry. Does that mean that all of us Christians just walk around edgy and mad at people all the time and ticked off? Well, how about we pray and ask God to help us to hear what he wants to say to us today? Would you pray with me? God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together in this place. Thank you for this facility that we can meet in. And God, we thank you for your word, which is life to us. Thank you for your spirit, which helps to bring your word alive to us, to teach us, to guide us, to help us to understand how to apply your word to our lives. And God, as we look at your word today, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. I want to read a story of something that's going on here. So let's read it. It'll be on the screens or in your Bibles. Once, when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept saying this for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. There's a lot I would love to say about this background of what's going on, but for the sake of time, I just want to say this. The declaration of the good news of Jesus Christ was going out into the world. God was bringing his light of truth to people who had been living in darkness under the lies of the enemy. God was in the business, beginning with Jesus, of reclaiming this world for his good purposes. And he was setting free people from oppression in order to be who he had created them to be. And the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Paul that Paul and his friends were preaching, was the message of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was the central message of Jesus, and it continued to be the central message of the church. The kingdom of God, very simply put, is this: when things are the way God wants them to be. When you hear that phrase, the kingdom of God, it's talking about when things are the way God wants them to be. This is how things look when God is in charge. This is how people look. This is how people act when Jesus is the king of their lives. And in this story, we see what happens when people accept the good news about Jesus. Jesus changes lives. This young girl was living in oppression as a slave. She had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future, and people with evil motives recognized that she had something, and they were exploiting her to make a profit off her. And we're going to talk more about her and Paul's interaction with her in a minute, but let me just say this: Jesus changes lives, and changed lives transform cultures. But how many of you know that changing culture is not always welcome? It's not always a welcome thing. Transformation challenges the status quo. It changes and challenges existing structures. In this case, these people that were making a profit off this girl, it meant they lost their income. And how many of you know you mess with somebody's money, right? When you mess with somebody's livelihood, it's going to get messy. Jesus said, that's exactly what will happen when you take my kingdom message to people into communities. He said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This was not Jesus advocating for physical violence, but a recognition that when a new king is declared, it's a threat to the old king. When a new kingdom takes over, the old kingdom feels threatened. There's a violent collision when the kingdom of heaven meets the kingdoms of this earth. Things begin to be shaken up, and there's a confrontation of worldviews and ways of life. And advancing the cause of Jesus is not an easy thing. It's messy. And the Apostle Paul and his companions were taking this gospel out into the world. And the gospel that they were declaring was not going into vacant lands. It was going into enemy-occupied territories. And there was definitely a collision. The gospel is good news. Jesus said it's good news for the poor. It's good news for the oppressed. It's good news for the hurting. But do you know that the gospel is also very bad news for people and systems that are the face of evil, that are against those people? It's bad news for people who make their living off the backs of the poor and people who are pushed down because others are trying to elevate themselves. So when this girl experiences freedom, those who were profiting off of her were not happy about it at all, right? In Luke 4, Jesus said, here's my mission statement. Here's why I came. In Luke 4:18, he said this: I came to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Paul spoke Jesus into this girl's life, into this girl's situation, and she was set free from the forces that were enslaving her, both spiritual and physical. But ironically, her freedom actually ends up costing Paul and Silas theirs. They end up getting beat and thrown into prison for their efforts to bring social justice to this girl and into this community. The girl in the story is described as a girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. As I was studying this, the actual Greek reads, the spirit of Python. That's right, a python, a snake, right? The python was a serpent worshipped at Delphi, and it was a symbol of wisdom. And in the ancient Greek world, people would go to Delphi, and they would go find a priestess and ask her for advice, right? Just like you see people with their fortune-telling places even around here, and they would say, should I get married? Should I go to war? Like, what should I do? And so this girl who's living in Philippi is recognized as a girl who has this same spirit within her. And people see this, like people look at this girl and say that she can understand the future. So we're going to make a profit off her as our slave owners. So here's this girl, she's trapped, she's a slave. And Paul, and by extension, the early church, have to get involved in the work of the fight against slavery. Did you know that slavery is not just a horrible part of American history or even ancient world history? Did you know that right now, as we speak, there are more slaves alive in the world than ever before in human history? There are 45 million people being held against their will and forced to do work against their wishes around the world. There are more slaves alive today than any point in history. So this is not just something that the early church dealt with or people in history had to deal with. This is something that we, as a church, have to get involved in today. That God, as his people, is calling, as God's people, he's calling us to get involved in the work of abolition. When the girl saw that Paul and his crew were walking down the street, she begins to shout out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they've come to tell you how to be saved." Doesn't that sound true? And it was true, but probably not in the sense that she was thinking. Remember, this girl was from this city of Philippi, and we didn't have time to talk about this, but when the Apostle Paul came to this town, there weren't even enough Jewish people in this town to have a synagogue. There was just a few people meeting out by the river outside of town. And so this was a very pagan area. This is an area that when somebody said the Most High God, people weren't thinking about the God of the Jews or the God of Christians. It would have meant Zeus or whoever was at the top of the local pantheon. And salvation wouldn't mean what it meant for a Christian or for a Jew. It would have meant something different. And so it's possible this girl's walking behind them, sees them coming in, talking about this new God, Jesus, and she's almost like sarcastically taunting them, right? Oh, these people are here telling you about the Most High God. They're doing this. They're going to tell you how to be saved. But my wife likes to say, in Mexico we say, between jokes the truth comes out. And so she may have meant it sarcastically, but somehow she's speaking truth. Or another possibility is that maybe this girl in her slavery saw that they had something that she needed. And she was crying out for help in some way that she maybe didn't even comprehend. And of course, the devil is trying to use this as a tactic to distract Paul and his companions from going to prayer. But it's possible, or is it possible, that God was trying to use this to draw their attention to something that needed work. See, Paul and his companions were simply going about their business, right? Their daily job. They're just going down the road. They're going to the place of prayer. They're going to church. That's what they're doing. I don't know if you know this, but Paul apparently was a New Yorker. You guys know that? He apparently was a New Yorker because when this girl starts calling them and calling out, what does Paul do? He just tries to blow her off, right? Anybody have friends that come here from out of state and all the people in New York City are hawking to them? Hey, you guys want Broadway tickets 50% off, you know? Rolex, DVDs, right? And they go, oh, no, thank you. As soon as they do that, it's over, right? They start following you down the road. So don't even say no, thank you. Don't be polite. Just put your head down and walk, right? Just go. And so that's what Paul does. He's like, boys, just totally blow her off. We're not even looking. He was a New Yorker, right? And so the first thing that Paul tries to do is he tries to avoid the problem. He tries to avoid the problem. He says, guys, let's just go. Don't even acknowledge her. Maybe he thought Satan is trying to distract us and keep us from doing the good spiritual work of going to church. How many times are we on our way to church and we miss the fact that God is trying to meet us right where we're at every day? Maybe God is right there. Maybe God is trying to commune with us in that moment, in that conversation. And so it's interesting that they're going to this place to meet with God, and here's God trying to meet them through this girl, and they totally miss it. They totally miss it. But this girl is not rebuffed by their attempts. Maybe she was a New Yorker too. She just kept coming. She just kept coming after him. You sure you don't want 50% off? You guys like comedy? Anybody like comedy? Right? And so day after day, she keeps coming, and they can't escape her voice. They can't escape her voice. Everywhere they go, there she is. And here's the point. Paul then gets so annoyed with her. He gets annoyed with the problem. And he says, can you just imagine him going, God, this girl's driving me nuts. Right? He's telling the guys, and maybe he's saying, guys, let's just figure out a different way to get to church. Let's just figure out a different way out of town so we can avoid hearing this girl. We can avoid feeling like we're getting bothered as we're trying to go to church and do this spiritual work. But they can't get away from her. She keeps coming after him. She keeps pestering them. She's making a scene that they're not interested in having made. And so Paul starts to feel frustrated, and finally he reaches the boiling point. The next thing he does is Paul gets so annoyed with this girl, he gets angry, and he gets so angry, he turns around to face the problem. He turns around, and I'm sure he was thinking, I'm going to shut this girl up once and for all. I'm just going to tell her off, and that's it. We're just going to get on with this so we can just go to church in peace. But as he turns and he looks the problem in the eye, he realizes this is not a problem at all. This is a person. This is a young girl who just is being trapped. This is a young girl who's being abused and exploited and victimized, and he realizes, wait, we were going to meet God at church, but God is trying to get a hold of us to meet us right here in this encounter, in this person. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 25? I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick. I was in prison and you visited me. And the righteous will say, Lord, when did all these things happen? He says, as much as you did to the least of these, you did to me. And as much as you didn't do to the least of these, you didn't do to me. See, God was not going to let them remain undisturbed by the injustice this girl was living in. She thought she was Satan thought he was using her to distract them from getting to church. But God was using this young girl to show the church his heart for people. This girl was a person that he created, that he loved so much, that he sent Jesus on a rescue mission to save her. And God was not going to allow his church to rest. He was going to allow this girl to haunt them until they got his heart. She was a human who bore the image of God. She had value and worth and dignity, and she was created in the image of God. And what Satan meant as a distraction, God was setting up as a moment of destiny for this girl. This girl's life was about to be changed, and the wheels of change were set in motion when Paul turned around and he looked her in the eyes, and he saw this girl, and he saw she was not a problem to be solved, but a person to be loved. The problem was the evil forces at work. And as I was studying this, this was really fascinating, that the spirit of Python, or the spirit by which this girl predicted the future, as it reads in the New International Version, was understood as a spirit of divination by which people inhabited certain people, and they could tell the future. And the word came to mean somebody who was demon-possessed through whom the python spoke. That's kind of what it meant. And here's the word python talk really meant belly talk. It was weird, like belly talk. What are you talking about? Because these people who would do this often would speak with their mouth closed, and they would just hear this voice coming out. It actually became known as synonymous with the word ventriloquist. You guys know a ventriloquist? And so I thought, man, that's a powerful picture, that ventriloquists were called pythons. And so Paul turns around and looks at this girl and realizes it's not this girl who's talking. She's the puppet. And she's being used by others to communicate something. She's being used and abused and victimized. And something else is acting through her. And so what Paul does is, this is really important, he attacks the spiritual root of the problem. It's important to note he doesn't attack the person. He doesn't attack the girl. He attacks the demonic forces that are driving the girl's behavior. When Paul turns around and he actually makes eye contact with her, he recognizes that it's not her, it's this evil spirit within her. She's being victimized by others for evil purposes. In one of his letters, Paul wrote this truth that he came to learn during this missionary journey. He wrote it to the Ephesians, which was another place that he visited. But Paul began to understand this as he was traveling. Here's what he wrote. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. When we look at the evils of the world today, it's important to remember that we are not against people. Jesus was never against people. He was against the spiritual forces and the systems that were causing people to live under this bondage. And so we have to attack the spiritual root of problems. What are some of the root causes of something like slavery that we see in this passage? Well, we've already talked about the spiritual. We just looked at that, and it's the ultimate root cause, right? Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and he tries to manipulate people. And how does this spiritual force often show itself in the physical? It taps into motives, and one of the most primary ones is money. It taps into money. When her owners realize that their hope of making a profit is gone, right? When you took away and you hit their pocket, and they were upset because now we can't exploit this girl for our personal gain. And when we get to the root of human trafficking, often money is at the core, right? Often it is economic conditions that are resulting in millions of people around the world being victimized. They can't make money, they can't repay a debt, and so they end up finding themselves in a place of slavery. And of course, throughout this story, we see how violent and angry these people get when their pockets are hit. But why do they become angry? It's because their money was hit. They weren't angry about the girl. They could care less about her. They were angry because their money was taken away. But if all we do is go into places and deal with the economic issues, we will never systemically deal with the problem, because the root of the problem is not just money, it's spiritual. Money doesn't address the human heart. What about the greed that drives these people to enslave people and use them? That will never be taken away unless Jesus comes into the situation. And so it's important that we speak Jesus into the problems, because only Jesus can deal with the human heart. And the third force that was active here is a cultural one. The owners went beyond just getting into a personal fight with Paul and Silas and saying, well, just give us some money and we'll leave it alone. No. They brought them before the magistrates, and they worked up the crowd, and they got everybody involved by appealing to their culture. These guys are messing with who we are. This is what we do. This is our culture. This is the way we live. This is us. This is the way we do things. But what do we say? The gospel changes lives, and changed lives change cultures. Culture is a powerful thing, and often people don't want it changed, right? That's one of the challenges that we have. As culture is changed, as Christians, we are called to live in the culture of the kingdom of God, to advance the way God wants things done. And there's going to be a collision. That means that there's going to be this confrontation when we come into places where people are being dehumanized and they are being exploited and the image of God is being distorted. We're going to have a conflict, because that's the messiness of the business that we're in. But it's central to the mission of Jesus and our work as Christians. The good news, though, is that this we don't enter this fight alone. Paul and Silas found themselves in this town, and we find ourselves as Christians in places when we are led by the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead us into those places, and we go in the name of Jesus. Jesus is at the center of this encounter. Paul commands the evil spirit to come out of this girl. What does he say? In the name of Jesus. It's interesting that he doesn't say, in the name of the Most High God, because in that society, they would have just thought, oh, he's calling out to Zeus, right? He's calling out to one of our gods. No, he wanted to know that the name of Jesus is the thing that's going to root out this problem. There's power in the name of Jesus when we speak Jesus into situations. Again, Paul later wrote, and he actually wrote a letter to the church that he was starting during this very trip that he was on. He said in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's power in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the light of God sent into the world. And when light comes into a room, darkness has to flee. When you turn on the lights, the cockroaches of hell have to get out. Jesus brings freedom to captives. He brings freedom to captives. And Paul speaks Jesus into this girl's life, and she's set free. Donna mentioned earlier, today is Freedom Sunday. It's a day when, as a church, we're trying to raise awareness about the issues of slavery and human trafficking around the world, and we wanted you to watch this video.
You're working 14, 18 hour days with very little sleep, no freedom. Dignity is taken away from them, and that's something nobody should have to endure. We had a number of years ago, two of the bond laborers escaped from a facility. And they were tracked down by the owners of the facility and brought back. And as a punishment for what they had done, their hands were chopped off.
We would go to the government officers and we'd say, sir, there is a bonded labor case. And almost always the response was, there is no bonded labor in my area. What are you talking?
How much?
30.
Yeah, I'm happy.
Ruchira, there's a girl who's very afraid. Almost unable to walk.
This is Kumar. He was abandoned by his mother, and his father was suddenly killed. Orphaned and alone, he was accountable for his parents' debts. And at just 7 years old, he was forced into slavery. Kumar remembers a day where he was so ill he couldn't get out of bed. Immediately, his owner came looking for him. Kumar was trapped by debt and a slave owner who beat him continuously. He, like so many, had no remaining hope for a way out. IJM discovered the horrific conditions in the brick factory where Kumar and others were being forced to work against their will. And, based on their undercover video evidence, local government authorities and police came alongside IJM to conduct a rescue operation.
The more and more we are doing these rescues, people are getting aware that people are being abused. There is bonded labor, there is trafficking. Also, the law is going to take its course as well as perpetrators go behind.
When the team arrived in the morning and entered the brick factory, 15 men, women, and children were rescued and given their freedom back. Then, they were each given a certificate to prove that they no longer owe any debts to their former owner. And one was for Kumar. After being rescued, IJM placed Kumar in their aftercare program to heal.
You'd ask him a question anytime, no matter what, and he would say, the one thing I want to do, sir, is I want to study. He was clear about that.
And then they enrolled him in school for the first time. Today, he is studying to be a social worker, to help those still suffering like he did.
இதை காட்டியிருந்தேன்னா அவர் உண்மையாக சந்தோஷப்பட்டிருப்பார். நம்ப அவர் அன்பா இருந்தோம் நான் இந்த அளவுக்கு இதை காட்டியிருந்தேன்னா.
And what we do at IJM is we go look for that lost sheep, that girl that's being abused, that widow who's been run out of her home. And we will search for her until we find her. That's how our Father has loved us. That's how we are called to love others. Not to search for them until we've satisfied ourselves. Not to search for them until it gets really hard. But to go after them until we find them, to be relentless in our love.
Called to join God in his mission to right the wrongs. And we can't hide. Sorry. I'm not expecting that. We can't hide in the bubble of our middle and upper class world, can we? Sometimes we think, well, you know, it's just out there. It's in the seedy back alleys of third world countries. But the truth is, it's right here under our nose. Hotels and nail salons and massage parlors. And just a little while ago in Huntington, they shut down a diner, a very popular diner, for human trafficking. It's everywhere. And God is not going to let us rest until we do something. So yeah, be aware. Hear about it. Be informed. And yeah, be annoyed. Feel it. Maybe some of the statistics and the stories today are just going to bother you. Sorry, I'm not a crier. And you won't be able to stop thinking about them. And yeah, get angry. Some things are worth getting angry over. Thank you. We have to turn and face it. We have to see the people. We have to look them in the eyes and see what God sees and feel what God feels. But it can't stop there. We have to be active. We have to do something about it. So now you know. You're aware, and maybe you're annoyed, maybe you're angry, and now we have to do something. And so, the church is not just an organization that we write checks to so other people can go out and fix the problems. The church is people. It's ordinary people like us who say, we're going to get in the fight. So we just saw about International Justice Mission. They're one of the leaders in the world in this whole area of fighting human trafficking. And I want to just tell you about a few other organizations that our church is really connected with that are doing amazing work. Cycling for Change is one. Santos Polish, he's part of our own church. He started a ministry back in 2015, and they use cycling to raise awareness about the problems of human suffering and injustice and slavery. And they just ride bikes and say, let's raise money and help organizations. And this Saturday, they're actually doing their annual bike ride. And it's not too late to join. If you want to just ride 100 miles, you can do that. Or you could ride 20 miles or 5 miles. Or they're even doing a walk this year. And it's right here in Bayville. And you can do that. Or you don't even have to go to Bayville. They said, listen, you can do a virtual walk or a run wherever you are. And they just said, just take a picture of yourself with the hashtag #IHateTraffic with a K. And post it, and let's just raise the level of awareness and help raise some money and let's get in the fight. Another organization that our church is involved with is Restore New York City. Dorta Tate is over in our Syosset campus, and Their mission is to help foreign national survivors of sex trafficking, and they help them rehabilitate, and they really work with them to bring about healing in their lives. Another one that we have featured here today at our Westbury campus is the NOMI Network. Sween of Arghese is back here at a table, and their vision is a world without slavery where women can know their full potential. I love that. Their mission is to really create economic opportunities for survivors and women at risk of human trafficking by equipping them with leadership and entrepreneurship and skills that will help them to be financially independent. And then we have big organizations like Compassion and World Vision that we work with that help the materially poor to try and change their living conditions so they don't get caught in the traps of slavery. And there are so many more. The question is not what they're doing. The question is, what are you doing? What they're doing is awareness. What you're doing is action. So maybe you need to get involved with one of these organizations or something else, but no matter what, as a Christian, we're called to be in the fight. Today is Communion Sunday, and I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. Here at Shelter Rock, we practice an open communion, which means you don't have to be a member to participate, but we do ask that, according to the Bible, that communion is for people who have placed their faith and their trust in Jesus. And so if you've made a decision to make Jesus the leader of your life, you're welcome to participate. We have a new format. We have trays we're going to pass here. We used to have stations, but our new setup, we're going to use trays. And so what we're going to do, we're going to pass out the elements, and if you would just hold on to them until after we sing this song, and then I'll come up and we'll take it together. But communion is a time when we remember that God did not avoid our problem, that God did not ignore us. The Bible says that we were lost, that we were slaves of sin, but God refused to ignore us, and he didn't get annoyed at us because we were messed up. He didn't just get angry at the problem of our sin. Jesus took action, and he came into this world to do something about it. God sent Jesus to die on the cross to deal with the root issue of our sin. That's what we're remembering in communion. Jesus gave up his freedom as the Son of God to come and give us freedom, to die an unjust death so that we could be set free. On the cross, Jesus gave his own life so that we could live. So as we pass out the elements, would you just take time to really think about your life this morning? Ask God that your life would honor him. Ask God to show you parts of your life that are not, and ask him to help you with those. Ask him to give you his heart today. We're going to sing a song as you're taking some time to reflect, and then we will partake together. So just hold those elements.